The following lecture by Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman for human salvation, titled From Africa to America, an Islamic Perspective, was recorded in Charleston, South Carolina at the King Street Palace, April 18,
1993. Allahu Akbar.
Thank you. Peace be on you. As Muslims greet, Assalamu Alaikum. We praise God, the one and only for us and all people. We witness that He alone is God and do worship. That is, worship is owing only to Him. And we witness that Muhammad, the last prophet, the messenger of Allah, and the mercy to all the worlds, is a mortal human being, messenger of God, and not a divine person, or not a God himself, but a mortal human being that God gave us as a model of our human excellence. We witness that he is the messenger of God, and we pray the prayers and the peace be on him. Amen. Let me first say that we are very pleased with our visit to this lovely and beautiful historical city of Charleston, South Carolina. And we are so pleased with it, so we're already making plans to come back with family members just for a week or two of relaxation and discovery. I have seen so many of your faces already that I know very well, especially the imams, and we want to say to you that we certainly appreciate the strong support that you give the Muslim community of America and our propagation efforts. We have a topic that we are very, very much interested in, not only for the Charleston Muslim community, but also for the Charleston African-American community, and for the African-American community all over these United States. A few years ago, it came to me that our people have wanted a day in the calendar year to celebrate our life. We say our heritage, our ethnicity, but I'd like to say our life, as a people. The excellence of that life, originating for us as a racial group on the mother continent we call Africa, and extending now into America and well established and growing in America. And we have to include the Caribbeans and some other places. So we hope that one day we'll be a part, not the leaders, but a part of an effort to celebrate the excellence of the African family tree, the excellence of our traditional life, at least one day yearly. A one-day celebration. It was thought that we are interested in doing this as Muslims, and that was an error for which I'm partly responsible myself, I guess, because when we put things together, it's automatically expected that we are going to lay claim to it as being all ours. This desire is not all ours. And many other things that we'll be talking about today are not all ours. I'd like to greet the African-American audience always as an honorable audience. And if there are any non-blacks or non-African-Americans in the audience, we definitely are greeting you too when we say honorable audience. And I like the term honorable audience because we have been people who have been dishonored, people who've been discredited or dishonored, people who have been really denied our inherent dignity during the ugly years on this continent and in the southern parts, especially in the southern parts of these United States, those years of slavery and after. In fact, it is only recently in the history of our people in America that we have started to believe that America is equally for us. We didn't believe that years ago. We thought that America was for white folks, and we thought that America would never accept us as equal citizens. But thank God for good American people of all colors, and especially for the efforts of civil rights leaders and Garveyites and Honorable Elijah Muhammad's people, for the efforts of all those who protested that very strongly. We are grateful to them who made sacrifices too of life, money, and everything to bring about a better day for us in America. We're grateful to all of them for this change that we appreciate so much. But we have to realize that this has not been the case only in recent years. Only for our present young generation is this thing new, and the past is non-existent. But for us, the past does exist, and we believe, like many African-American leaders who are not all Muslims, we believe that if we forget that past or separate completely from that past and not pass on to our children, this new generation of ours, the knowledge of what happened from Africa to America, we will be making a terrible mistake. I would like to mention also that I find it very pleasing to read in the profile that I was given by the imam, who was sent to me, mailed to me, and also with the cooperation of my public relations people, especially Brother Marzouk El-Jami, who's based in Dallas, Texas. That information to me was very helpful, and I was very pleased to read that most of the blacks, in quotations, blacks, most of us here are homeowners. And this is unique for us in the United States. We don't find that in, I don't know of any other place in the United States where that will be so. And also, I'm also very pleased to know that the African-American people are the black people who came from Africa, brought from Africa, we should say, as slaves, more correctly, we were brought from Africa in ships to be sold as slaves here, and were so sold in the markets here as slaves to the whites who needed slave labor. That is great, I think, for us to know that you were used in industry. In many parts, most of the parts of the South, we were used just as farm laborers and domestic servants. But here, I think you are very special for that, although I know a few other places, our people were used in industry. They were used to build constructions. They were used as carpenters and bricklayers and iron workers. And they tell me much of the work that we look at when we go through the city of beautiful Charleston, we're looking at the work of African-American people. And it's gratifying, very pleasing also to know that of the 31% of the population that you represent also 30% of the workforce in beautiful Charleston. This is not to say that you are happy here. I know better. You didn't tell me that. I had to read about those things. I hope that you would have patience with me. I don't intend to give a long talk, a brief talk. But have patience with me as I take my time and deliver this brief address. We Muslims believe that our first father, and I put first father in quotations and you will understand why, was created for obedience to God. God who made everything, all humans, all men, all women, In conjunction with that, we believe that as Muslims, we believe our first father was created to think production, to think establishment, to think progress, and to think security. We praise God, and we say Alhamdulillah. We praise God for revelation, for revealing to the prophets his plan, his purpose, and his direction for all human beings. And we accept that the Father for us, African Americans or blacks, is the Father for all people. Education for us is sacred. Education begins in the created body of knowledge. The meaning here for body of knowledge is the world as God created it. We believe that the sun, moon, and stars, and everything outside in space, including the earth and all that's within the earth, was created by one and the same God, the Creator, who's one and one alone. And we believe that in the act of creation, in carrying out or effecting the act of creation itself, God produced for us the biggest, the best, the truest body of knowledge. A full view of the concept of knowledge should have in focus basic, true to nature, real world definitions. It should show us the processes of nature, and should bring us to see the utility for us, for the human beings, for the human community, in that great body of knowledge. Allah Most High God says that He has made useful to you and has made the whatever is in the skies and in the earth to yield to you, to yield to you, to give its service to you. God says that. Whatever He has made in the skies and in the earth, He has made it to yield to you, to every human being, to yield to us, only if we use our good nature and our good senses can we get that benefit. He has made everything to yield its utility up for our benefit. We look at the world we call the modern world, the Western world, and we see how the Western world has utilized the knowledge that God created. How the Western world has utilized the knowledge that God created and has advanced industry, science, technology, and improved upon the state of human beings on this earth. We see that. We should see that not as the gift of white man, Muslims. We should see that not as the gift of the white man. We should see that not as the gift of scientists and industry. We should see that as the gift of God. That is the gift of God. I don't think we can appreciate our life as an ethnic or racial group in the way that we should appreciate our life until we first understand the reality we call the natural reality or the created world that God made, with us in it included. In it. God wants us to see ourselves as individuals and also as communities. And God wants the utility that He created, we call the universe, the great body of knowledge from which everything else comes, that benefits man and human life, except revelation that God sends directly from Himself through the angels to man. God wants us to see that utility coming to us for our community, the community of the African Americans, but even more importantly, for the community of the people, the whole United States, the nation, and even more importantly, for the community we call the international community. When we look at this word community, we may get out, come by two words, come unity, C-O-M-E, community. Well, that's what I would like to say to my African-American brothers and sisters, come unity, come unite for the establishment of the human individual in society. This is the aim, purpose for a real democracy. It is to establish the individual person, the individual human being in the society. That, I believe, is the greatest gift or the greatest use or benefit we find in our religion of Islam. When we study the Quran, our holy sacred book, when we study it and study the life of Muhammad the Prophet, the greatest useful benefit that I see coming to us is the knowledge of how to grow into a truly just society, a truly fair and just society, where the individual will be focused and his right to have establishment in the society is focused. To me, that is the best benefit that our religion offers. The concept of knowledge, or I repeat, the body of knowledge, offers the definition of life. More than that, our life purpose and our social responsibility, which for Muslims is a very important word. Our Prophet Muhammad, the prayers and peace be on him, he said that to marry is half the religion. To marry is half the religion. I believe the scholars in Islam will agree with me that to marry means to accept your social responsibility as half of your religion. I would like now to address something very unique for us as African Americans. I'm speaking of those African Americans who were inspired, called first, C-A-L-L-E-D, called by the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and inspired by his word or his teachings. That group, we have something I think that is very unique. Not that other African Americans don't have it, they do. I'm talking about the desire for self-discovery, The desire for self-discovery was ignited by W. Farad, also called W. Farad Muhammad. The same man is called W. D. Farad. I don't know if Muslims, all Muslims that shared this experience with us or identify in this history with us, those of the so-called Nation of Islam today, and I say so-called, because we only have one true Nation of Islam, and that is the one that has 1 billion members. It is an international Nation of Islam. I don't know if you agree with the expression satirical. Satire, you know, is a word we find in literature, and one who produced satire is actually covering up his works. He's hiding his work. He hid it under satire. And we find that some of the greatest criticisms, some of the most appreciated criticisms of oppressors and oppressive life, oppressors and oppressive life, dictators and oppressive life that they create for us, bad life they create for their subjects. Some of the best criticism has been put into that language we call satire. And I'm convinced after studying Farad for all of these years that he put his work in that form of literature we call satire. But the people he called to his voice were not on a level of education to understand that kind of work, the work of a satirist. So he couldn't really introduce himself as he should have been introduced, or he couldn't introduce himself correctly at that time. We know this of him, that he himself said he was not introducing himself correctly at that time when he was among the African-American people, teaching them and making Honorable Elijah Muhammad his minister or his supreme minister or his spokesperson. He was not introducing himself correctly according to his own word. And he put it in this language. He said to the followers back then, he said, "You see me now in the clothes of the white man." He said, "One day you will see me in my raw robes." Raw robes. And we were informed by the Honorable Elijah Muhammad that what he meant was that he wore the clothing of the West and he came in disguise as a white man to fool the white society, to fool this white society. And we thought that it just meant his complexion, his skin color, that he had the skin color that would deceive this white society and make them believe that he was a white man. I have come to understand that he was talking about his works, his literary works. He put his literary works together in a way that would make the white learned people in education or in literature think that he came as they would come. When the truth of the matter is that he put into his teachings the germs or the suggestions for bringing us into true Islam. But it was a big risk, and that's why he said, "Oops, I missed that time." Thank you. Thank you. I hope you're hearing me clearly out there. I got a lot of receivers here. With his satire on the evils of the white race, and the nature of the black, or the original man, he ignited in us a strong desire to discover ourselves, a desire for self-discovery. Except for Farrar's own contribution to our work or desire for self-discovery, I think being made slaves here in this country, the second most powerful influence for self-discovery in us. To take a people from their past and then raise them as babies and deny them any connection with their past as a people free or as a people before slavery has the power or the influence or the effect of igniting in the thinking ones of that people a desire to get back to the original point of origin and discover self again. I must repeat that Farrar made a contribution to that when he gave his teachings of the origin of man and identified the ones who brought or put us in bondage as an inherently wicked or people wicked wrong by nature, and identified us as innocent people, a godly people, or identified us as the original man. And if I can point to what I appreciate and still appreciate most in the Nation of Islam's works, or in Farah's works, I must point to that. That what it did was ignite in us a desire to think and discover ourselves. That desire is still burning in us, still burning in me. Desire to think and discover myself, to know myself better. We received a lot of help. But the way it was given to us makes it difficult for people that are not informed on a high level of education. We were told that our original self is a righteous Muslim. And we were told that the black man is the first man. Of the original man. I would like to say to you today that the only truth in that statement is a truth that every man can appreciate, no matter what color his skin may appear to be. Black literally, white literally, brown, red, yellow, no matter what color his skin is literally, the truth in that statement is a truth that all men can appreciate. Because what it is talking about is not the physical color. It is talking about, when it says original man, it is talking about the original consciousness of man. The problem for us is not in our pigmentation. The problem for us is in our consciousness. If we have weak conscience, our corrupt conscience, and this is kind of a contradiction, because the term conscience usually suggests something good. But we know that we have many people in society, and have always had them, who are conscious, but they're bad as hell. So what we are talking about when we say original conscience, we are talking about man's first state of mind, where he is a baby in his mental makeup, and he's not distrustful, he's trustful. He doesn't have knowledge, the world hasn't given him any knowledge yet, he has no light in his brain to go by, he does not even have a flashlight of learning. So he's a black child in that sense. He's a black baby in that sense. He's original. I hope you understand. But God intended for us to have more than just that blackness, or that faith in our future, in our intelligence, in our future, our mother and those we have to depend on. Faith is the beginning of life, not knowledge, faith. Then knowledge grows because there's faith. And faith is not what we see by in the world. Faith is what we trust to live by in the world. Knowledge is what we see by in the world. Allah says he made the night for rest, and he made the day for vision, for seeing, and activity. I hope I'm making myself very clear. Because that's the obligation on Muslims. That if we're going to communicate something, we should do our best to communicate it very clearly. That has been the strain on us, and we thank God for blessing us with help from the Quran that has enabled us now to speak more clearly. God wants us to also have faith in the establishment that God intended for us. When God created us, he created us for establishment, for the establishment that he intended. He wants us to have faith in that establishment. That establishment, something that we have been given a nature to sense We have been created with a nature to sense that establishment. And long before us, long before even Moses, long before the great prophets, man anticipated help from a divine being, or help from a reality above his reality that will enable him to come in one day into establishment, community establishment, individual establishment that will be satisfying and pleasing, that will be a heaven on earth. That has been man's hope down through the ages, and it is still man's hope, and believe me, man has made much progress toward that with the help of revelation, not without the Quran, but with revelation, and particularly with, more importantly, I would say, with the revelation we call the Quran. Man has been able to come closer to that great concept of community life and individual life that God intended for us to be our establishment. Now, I mentioned self-discovery in brief. There's a lot I want to say on this. I've spoken on it many times before, but I have to move on. I find the subject very attractive. Self-discovery. But I'm going from self-discovery to now another activity in us, and it is actually the fuel or the activity that we have in self-discovery. It is productive thought. Productive thought. Islam is for us doing more than just valuing the human brain and the power to think. We know that's very important to man's life, to his future. We must value the human brain and the human power to think. But Islam wants more than just that for us. Islam wants life for those who are dead to the exercise of profitable thought. We have many of our people today who are worse off today than we were in the 30s when Farad began his teaching. Why do I say we're worse off? When Farad began his teachings, he began his teachings in a time where there were circumstances already influencing African-American people to think. But in the society that we now have now, the system of education has been discredited, and it is not in good repair, where people are turned off to every important, real, vital authority, even God. Too many of us even turned off to God. We have a condition now that, is, to me, is less helpful to us, or less helpful to our need, the need in us to think and think production. If we had a serious problem as a people that justified Farad calling us the mentally dead, I think if he could come back today, he would have to come up with a new term. Because we are much more mentally dead now than we were in those days. But thanks to Allah, a small number of us, and I don't claim it just for Muslims, but I know we are well represented. A small number of us are not mentally dead. We are very much alive. And on us rests the responsibility for the dead. Farad asked the question. He said, what is the duty of a civilized person? And he answered it through the honor of Elijah Muhammad. He answered it. He said, the duty of a civilized person is to teach civilization.
to the uncivilized to communicate this in the language of the people, whether they are Muslims or not.
You perhaps have noticed
that I don't care to be seen only as a Muslim. I want to be seen also as an African American, as a member in the African family. If you've seen that, then you're correct. That's exactly the way I feel. I don't want to be seen just as a Muslim. I want to be seen as an African American, as a member in the African family tree or people. And I'm going to get to something even more important than that in a few minutes, I hope. Much of our burden that causes us to feel hopeless, causes us to feel still oppressed, and we are somewhat oppressed, all the weaker people in the society, I'm sure, are feeling oppressed, and they'll give different reasons why they feel oppressed. We have been conditioned to give only a racial reason for us being this way or feeling this way. So everything that hurts us, the automatic response is to say racism. That's automatic. A lot of it is racism, but I'm sure a lot of it is not. You know, we can't expect a society of mixed people, Europeans, descendants from Europe, descendants from Africa, and now many other places. We can't expect a society of mixed people like this to really be better by us than we are by ourselves in our own private homes. You know, we don't call each other racist when we suffer some problem at home. We look for answer. Why you treated me that way? And I think it's time for us in America to start having the same kind of orientation in us, or the same kind of makeup in our thinking, where we don't charge it to race, but first look and see what is the cause of it before we call it race. Now, if a white man look at us and frown, racist. White man holler at us for getting in his way, racist. A white man turn our application down, racist. That's not always the answer. What you call the black man when he turn your application down? What you call the black man when he holler at you in the streets? Huh? What you call the black man when he cheats you out of something? You don't call him a racist. That's just human weakness. So that's how we have to see a lot of the problems we have now in society. Believe me, if we stop seeing it as a race problem and start seeing it as human problem, human weakness, human defect, human immaturity, and start working at maturing our society, working for more of our members to have social maturity and moral maturity in them, we will really start beginning to realize some progress. But don't expect to come out among other people and find a better situation for yourself than you find at home with your own people. Get that home in better shape. And as your home get to be in better shape and you get reputation for having good, civilized, human homes, the world will accept you and treat you better. It is hoped that we can come to an idea of race that will be healthy for us and not burdensome, and not negative. A concept of race, our heritage, our race and heritage, begins for us, and I'm speaking for our group, Muslims with us. A concept of race and heritage begins for us with a concept of human life. Human life. And that concept to me is more important than African-American life, human life. African-American life cannot form except upon human life. If it forms upon anything else other than true human life, then it's going to form as a deformity, and it's going to make nothing but misery and burden for us. It's going to increase our burden, not relieve us from burden. It's going to increase our burden. And I think that's what has happened for too many of us. Too many of us have missed the positive shock effect, the positive psychological effect of Farad's teachings on black man, and have come to an idea that all you have to have is just a knowledge that you are the black man and you God. If that's all you have gotten out of Farad's teaching, you're in more hell today than you were in before Farad came. I guarantee it. We are asking for a revival of a calendar day. It was attempted, but it has almost gone away now. I don't want to name all the groups that attempted to have some kind of calendar day. But believe me, when the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was celebrating Savior's Day, he was attempting to have a calendar day, not to just celebrate Farad coming to us as a Savior, but to celebrate our life. He was including in that celebration at one time, eating together, enjoying a special diet together, that had become a kind of culture symbol, an element of culture, an element of a distinct culture in our life as followers of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Diet is part of culture, important part of that culture. What you eat, and how you socialize when you eat is a very important part of culture. In fact, it is the beginning of a culture. That's how culture begins. For man and his private family, eating and selecting certain kind of foods and having conversation and socializing at the meal. That's the beginning of culture. When you rest from the work or from the field, you're eating and socializing. So now you have a spirit to sing. A song is born right there in that situation. A dance is born right there in that situation. Medicine is developed. Traditional medicine is developed right from that situation. Clothing eventually developed right from that situation. So what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was starting was something that could possibly grow into a full culture for his people in time. I'm not just addressing this. I don't have a degree from college. Asian Udum, who made a study of the followers of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he interviewed many of them. I'm sure it was over 100. I think it was close to 200 or more that he interviewed, which is a big sample for that kind of study. And he came to the conclusion that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's greatest contribution, now I'm using my words, but this is the conclusion he came to. I'm not quoting the book exactly, word for word. The greatest contribution was his contribution to cultural identity, the making of cultural identity for his people that's needed for all African Americans. Some of us have been influenced by certain interests, religious and church interests. Others influenced by nationalistic interests. Others influenced by entertainment. So we have a lot of divergent efforts to establish our cultural identity. And the overwhelming influence is America's cultural air. So we all are deprived of coming into any real cultural identity by America's overwhelming cultural air. The TV is just too strong for us. What's coming off of the tube is just too strong for us. What's coming out of Morehouse and these other producers, record producers, just too strong for us. What's coming from the gang language on the streets, just too strong for us. It is too strong for us. Those influences are too strong for us because we don't have a nature-based movement for establishing for ourselves cultural identity. That life must start in human excellence the same way God started it when he started the first human family. It must start in innocence, in human innocence, and in human excellence. that is compatible with the best of human nature as God created it. So we want to revive that interest in a calendar day. Some of you are familiar with what they call Juneteenth. Raise your hand if you're familiar with it. I see, good. A lot of us are familiar with that expression, Juneteenth. That was an effort on the part of our people, Juneteenth, but the date is June 19th. So we, with those with me, we would like to revive that interest in having yearly a calendar day and hope that one day it will be recognized as an ethnic holiday for us, not only here in America, but in Africa and everywhere the descendants of our forefathers are, a day of celebration for us to celebrate not just our local life, our local ethnicity, but to celebrate human excellence in the African family tradition. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Celebrate human excellence in the African family tradition, no matter where we are on this earth. And it doesn't have to be led by Muslims. In fact, I refuse to lead it. I will only lead Muslims. We want others to lead themselves. And all of us make our independent contribution to that great annual day of celebration. But all of us must agree that we're going to not celebrate throwing of bones, voodoo, and all of that stuff. We're going to celebrate the movement of civilized man in the African family. And I'm not talking about Afrocentrics either, because they miss the biggest chapter in the excellence of the African life, Islam. This brief address invites us to focus on, number one, true to nature concepts and meanings. True to nature concepts and meanings. Islam invites us to be intelligent as God created us, not in some fancy, in some superstition, in some imaginary reality. God wants us Muslims to be scientists, to think as scientists think, to respect the natural world and extract from it the knowledge that God deposited in it for us to establish great societies upon. Science. So as we are inspired by God to come into appreciation for the natural world and the science that it has in it as its treasure, as its language for man and its progress, we are also inspired to look at ourselves ethnically with the eyes or through the eyes of a thinker, a scientific thinker. And let us work for more objectivity when we are trying to define what the black man is, what his race is, what his ethnicity should be, what his cultural life should have in it. Let us be more objective. Let us realize that God created us to be men respecting the natural world order of knowledge and to be scientific thinkers. All of us can't do this, so we are calling for an intelligentsia again. We once had an intelligentsia. We once had an black or African-American intelligentsia. In that group I refer to as an intelligentsia, we had many great men like W.E.B. Du Bois. I would include even Booker T. Washington. Booker T. Washington was just not a man talking about having businesses, self-help from businesses such as hair, beauty shops, barber shops, restaurants, grocery stores. The man had an interest also in higher education, and he had an interest in not only that, he was working for higher education, and he was working for higher skills, to create higher skills, to produce people, African-American people, capable of having higher skills and getting the top dollar in the work market. This is what he wanted. And not only that, as Du Bois was more than an educator and a political activist, etc., Du Bois and Booker T. Washington, both of them were also philosophers. They were philosophers. I read their writings. They both were philosophers. They had great philosophical thought. Both Du Bois and Booker T. Washington wanted our people to think philosophically, to find a vision for them, the vision for their destiny. Garvey, he in a practical way, he was trying to get us to see an aim for us. What is the aim for the whole black people? He wanted us to have one single aim. He wanted us to have a group purpose, a group aim. He wanted us to have a sense of common purpose and common destiny. Common purpose and common destiny. He wanted us to sense where we all should be going, and that we all should be in unity, cooperating with each other to get there, because it was not for any particular group of us, it was for every one of us, that aim, that purpose, that destiny. These men were philosophers. Booker T. Washington speaks of, in his writings, he speaks of, and I quote, an idea of life. Don't you know that's a philosophical statement? The man was advocating that blacks have an idea of life.